the past 4 weeks, we've been talking about forgiveness. For those of you who haven't been here, we've gone through forgiving ourselves and forgiving other people. And Wendy did sort of forgiving God with a question mark, because we're not sure how theologically sound that is. you can whack on to the next slide there, Isaac. Yeah, so we learned that it's not about belittling hurt. It's not about saying, that's okay, it doesn't matter anymore. It's not about saying the actions of something that somebody's done to you is okay, and it's not necessarily about reconciliation. And because we've been forgiven by God, we can forgive others. So I don't know whether you remember this, but Simon did the thing with the clenched fists. If we're holding on to something, we can't come before God until we've opened up our hands. Many would say it's not an emotional thing. It's not, I want to feel empathy for the person that's harmed me, but it's actually an action, a decision that you make. And it may take years and years and years. So it's not just something you go, okay, I feel forgiveness for this person. It may take much longer than that. Many would say, it's proven to be psychologically beneficial because it frees us from bitterness and resentment. And it's something that Jesus commanded us to do. So it's not excusing, it's not belittling, it's freeing us from resentment and bitterness. I sort of think of it like this picture, kind of helps it. If Matthew was to cheat on me, she would of course never do, I would be hurt, it would not be okay. It would really not be okay. And what I could, I have a couple of options. What I could do is go and slap the girl so she pays. Go and slap Matthew so he pays. Or harbor the hurt within myself and sort of hold on to hatred for Matthew and carry on living my life that way. So I pay. And I know this is a difficult situation and some of us may have gone through this. I'm not standing up here and saying it's as easy as just those three options. There is another option to forgive, which is not just letting somebody off the hook. It's still a case of the person themselves paying, but they're freed from the bitterness and resentment. Does that make sense? So just, that's one way that I've been thinking of it, that if a wrong is done, somebody has to pay. And forgiveness is not paying. It's still paying. It's just not holding on to the bitterness. Okay, so let's park that for a minute. That's just a recap of what we've been looking at. Today I want to talk about something that is quite difficult, and I don't actually have a conclusive answer. And so I'd appreciate all the theologians out there to talk to me afterwards. But can you go to the next slide, Isaac? Sorry, too much happening in the box. What I was thinking about is, if groups of people, such as the nation of Israel, can collectively rebel against God, as we've seen time and time again in the Bible, and if groups of people, like the nation of Israel, can collectively repent, like Michael was talking about when he talked about Nehemiah and the people of Israel coming together and grieving the sins of their forefathers and wearing sackcloth and all that. And if groups of people, like even maybe ourselves, can give thanks and praise as a collective, can a group of people forgive or be forgiven? And I realize this is quite technical and might not interest all of you. So I'm going to start with an illustration to try and get us in the zone. So, Isaac, next slide. I'm going to split the room into this group of people and that group of people. You guys on the couch, you're part of these guys. Okay? You have to imagine for a minute we're all living in Legoland. Okay? You are the teddy bears, and you are the Barbies. Okay? Are we all okay so far? Okay. So, the teddy bears, you guys, have been in power for the last 100 years in Legoland. Very nice place to be. And you've oppressed the Barbies for the last 100 years. And Barbies, you've essentially been slaves to the teddies. Okay? But there has recently been a revolt by the Barbies. Well, the Barbies, led by Wendy. And you have overthrown the teddies, and you are now in power. Okay? First time in power since 100 years. So, Barbies, you've been forced to take substandard unpaid employment. Although things have improved marginally over the last couple of years, your parents and your grandparents were forced to live in poverty, basically. And many had taken up difficult occupations such as prostitution. And this is the first time you've ever been represented in government. Okay, so bear that in mind. Teddies. You were just born into this group, privileged group, okay? You recognized that there was a problem in Legoland, things weren't working out very well, and so you're the first generation to actually try and grant some rights to Barbies. Well done. You've lived your life in fear of Barbies because many of your friends have been physically attacked by them. So, I want you to talk in twos or threes, and just think about how you would feel about the other group, and also how you would like your own group to act. I'm going to give you like a minute. Go. Okay. Can I have one or two people say, Barbies, how would you feel? How would you feel? Yeah, if you were a Barbie. You'd want to beat up the teddy bears. Okay. Anybody else from Barbies? Okay, yeah. Okay, Heather would be annoyed. Good stuff. Teddies, how would you feel? Okay. Fair enough. Yeah, anyone else? Yeah. Yeah, that's fair enough. Michael, a very Yeah, that's also true. You are outnumbered, yeah. Teddies aren't great at leading. They never really practice. I think that helps. The Barbies, you mean, yeah. Yeah, that's a good point as well. Okay. Barbies, how would you feel about the teddies? Like, what would you like your group to do now? Beat them up, okay? Okay, so enslave them, essentially. Make them wear heels. Make the teddies wear heels, okay. Teddies, how would you, what would you want to do to the Barbies? Or how would you want to interact with the Barbies? Okay. Good point. Anybody else? Okay, that's right. This is just to get you thinking, right? You might think, oh, I recognize this situation from X country or Y society or whatever. But actually, because we are part of society, because we're part of institutions, because we're citizens of a nation, we are involved in situations like these. We don't have to think of it, like in Ireland, we don't have to stretch our imagination too far to think of ways in which people have been wronged by institutions and organizations. So, next slide. It's a difficult one. It's hard for us to start thinking about it, but can we collectively be responsible for sin? I think it's quite clear from the Bible that sin can be placed on a collective. If that doesn't make sense to you, think of Sodom and Gomorrah or any of the prophets, basically. Who talk about the sins of generations and of nations. Amos, which is one of the books we've been looking at in our Bible study, declares judgment on Israel's neighbors. So he declares judgment on Damascus, on Gilead, on the house of Haziel, on Gaza, on Ekron, on Tyre, the list goes on and on. That would be like if somebody came in here and declared judgment on Dublin, on Wicklow, on Blackrock, on Bray, on Kildare, you know? Micah, similar thing. God declares judgment on Samaria and Jerusalem. And then the famous one, God says to Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So clearly God pronounces judgment on groups, which is a hard thing to stomach really. But this concept of collective responsibility is not something that's just in the Bible or in sort of the dusty pages of history. It's actually something that is generally accepted in modern public life. So, Hitler, for example, is not seen as the sole perpetrator of the Holocaust. there was a nation behind him. Or the individual priests who abuse children are not seen as the only perpetrators there. People ask, what about the people who looked away? What about the people who let this happen? Or how often do you find yourself, I know I've heard this a lot, or how often do you find yourself thinking, I'm the victim of this system? You know, there's not one person I can blame here, but I'm the victim here. Or have you heard other people say that? Often we say, there's this big, huge thing that's oppressive on me, and there's no person that I can particularly blame about it. So who holds that responsibility? Because of this sense of collective responsibility, forgiveness as a concept has actually come more into public life. So over the last couple of years, things like debt forgiveness is seen as a really important concept for development. Geldof and Bono are calling for debt forgiveness in the developing world particularly, and even in Europe with Greece and things. And then also, we see, particularly in the last 20 years, an increase in politicians standing up and making public apologies. I think this is quite funny. In 1997, that's as in nearly the 21st century, Tony Blair stood up and publicly apologized for English indifference during the 1840s famine in Ireland. I mean, nobody from the 1840s is still alive, but there's still a sense of England let us down, you know? In 1999, I think, Bertie Ahern apologized for the way the state looked away from the child abuse in the church. It's not an uncommon thing for governments and for public representatives to take a sense of collective responsibility. So, you can whack on the next slide there, I think. Yeah. Okay, so when we see these big, huge structural wrongs, we often feel overwhelmed. You know, they're very difficult to deal with when it's not just an inter, like me and one other person. And personally, when I see, you know, like a situation like the Barbies and the Teddies, you want to say, I have nothing to do with it. And often we'll think, oh, those terrible people over there or up there in the echelons of power doing their sin. I have nothing to do with that. And the good news is, well, actually, I don't know why that's good news. We'll get to that. There was a guy called Daniel in the Bible who actually shows that we can pray for groups and pray for the forgiveness of groups, which is something that caught my eye while I was researching for this. So Daniel was, if I don't know whether you know the story of him, was an Israelite man living under a Babylonian king. So his society was a little bit like Legoland. He was a Barbie who had managed to make it into the Teddy government, basically. And when he realized how his people had rebelled against God, he took it on himself to pray and confess their sins. So I'm just going to ask Matthew to read from Daniel 9. This is his prayer of confession, basically.
In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings and our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant for our sake. Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, hear, open your eyes, and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name.
Isaac, you can whack on the slide there. Thanks. Yeah, leave it there. So, this really struck me because as an individual, Daniel was exceptionally faithful to God. You sort of think when you're hearing that he was one of these guys who was up in power, you know, actively rebelling against God. But earlier in the book of Daniel, it describes him that they could not find any corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. He was so esteemed in his role in the government that the king was trying to promote him. But his officials were sort of jealous of this, and they tried to find some fault in him to make sure that the king wouldn't promote him. They couldn't find any fault in him, so what they did was persuaded the king to bring in a law that would mean that anyone who worshipped a god other than the king would be thrown into the lion's den. And we sort of know what happened then. Daniel was exceptionally faithful to God. He stood up for his faith. He's not this sort of rebelling against God sort of a man. And yet, he prayed and took responsibility for the sin of his nation. He pleads, forgive for your sake, because your city and your people bear your name. So it's not for the benefit of the people that he confesses. Not so they can be let off the hook, something like that. But it's for the glory of God. This group are the people who bore God's name, yet they had turned from him, and he couldn't bear for God's name to be defaced or defiled. It's sort of like someone taking a can of spray paint and spraying over God's name. It made me think of, sort of fast forward a few years to today, how we've maybe done this. There are many things for which the church needs to repent. And often we think of the church as something out there, but actually we are the church. We are the people of God. Where his name has been graffitied, where his people have turned from him, regardless of our own actions, by virtue of being his child, we hold some responsibility, which is a really difficult thing to accept. And what we really want to do is say, not me, him. But our reaction must not necessarily be to point our fingers and blame, but our reaction must first be to pray and confess. And the good news is we can pray for forgiveness and mercy and give the glory back to God. Go for another one there. So, although it's right to accept responsibility for the sin of the group, of a group, each group is in fact made up of a sum of individuals. I find this a little bit hard, like, can God actually forgive a group, you know? A church or a government or an organization cannot in itself have any moral agency or moral accountability. I remember a lecturer in college used to say, it's ridiculous the way we have these headlines that say Russia dropped a bomb on Syria, say. Russia doesn't have an arm and fingers to press buttons to drop a bomb. The word Russia is just a way of thinking about it. Or Russia, like we can think of anything. Russia, the boys in green today, the whatever, the Brodericks. Any sort of collective word is just a way of thinking of individuals within that group. It's like a label. And so it's each group is made up of the sum of the individuals. So thinking about whether God can actually forgive a group, if we pray to God, for example, for the nation of Ireland to forgive the atrocities that have happened here, will God just issue sort of a blanket acceptance letter to all passport-holding Irish citizens for the sins of the past? I don't think it works like that. So then why does Daniel pray, or why do we pray for groups or confess the sin of groups? As I mentioned, it's to give the glory back to God. But also, I believe when we pray for groups, we are praying for the forgiveness of each individual within that group. acknowledging that we all hold some responsibility. I think that's what Daniel was doing. On the cross, Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Similarly, before his death, we heard this a bit in Acts recently, Stephen, who was stoned to death, cried out, do not hold this sin against them. So both Jesus and Stephen, they're recognizing the force of a collective sin, like the whole society, which has made the guys on the ground that are throwing stones or hammering the nails guilty of murder. I don't think anyone really holds the Roman soldier who hammered the nails into Jesus' hands and feet responsible alone for his murder. And so when he's crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," he's talking about every individual within that society that allowed that to happen. So when we pray for our society or our community or our church, what we are praying for is forgiveness and mercy on all individuals. They do not know what they are doing. In a sense, it's an acknowledgement that we do not know what we are doing. We don't know the force of our collective action. We don't know the ways in which we rebel against God. And we don't know the society we're creating for our children. But we still hold responsibility. And so because we hold responsibility, we can pray for the forgiveness of all individuals within that group and give the glory back to God.
You can go to the next one.
So there's a great prayer. We don't do very much talking about confession here. There's a great prayer in the Church of Ireland, which starts with the line, "Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault, by what we have done and what we have failed to do." It's really weighty. There's a lot of stuff packed into that. A lot of things that we don't even acknowledge, we don't know. But it finishes with the line, "Grant that we might serve you in newness of life." Wendy talked a little bit about this last week, about the transforming, about how forgiveness is actually a transformation process, that it's not, that we can come to God covered in the muck, and actually he transforms us into newness of life. And God is in the business of doing that, in the business of reconciling and healing and bringing us to a new life where there is no sin and there is no brokenness. And that's what's meant by kingdom come. And this is what he wants for all people. So on an individual level, this means that although I constantly hurt him, turn away from him, he meets me in my brokenness and restores me. And on a wider level, it means that whatever political system we put in place, whatever way we think is best to organize church, whatever system we think might be better than the system we have now, it's all simply the sum of a bunch of broken individuals. And so therefore we will always need, and we always can, come before God in confession and asking for his forgiveness and grace. I don't know where you are at. You may feel like the victim of something much bigger than you've ever been able to understand. God is not okay with harm on a large scale. That's not what I'm saying here. Absolutely not. But there is nothing too big for him to deal with. So I guess I just want to give us a chance to maybe receive his forgiveness and let him embrace you, but also recognize our responsibility within that.
So I was just going to leave. You can go to the next slide. This is the prayer that I was talking about. Maybe we could just leave silence for 5 minutes and you can come before God yourselves. With whatever you want to work out with him.
I'm just going to pray to finish. Father, thank you that you are a loving God and a gracious God and a forgiving God. There are many ways in which we as a church, we as a nation, we as a community even, have rebelled against you in things that we've done and things that we've left undone. And I pray, Lord, that the life of your Son would dwell in us and raise up springs of new hope, and that we would know how to receive your forgiveness and and walk in newness of life. Thank you for your great love. In your name.